of Revelation, chapter 16. As you do so, let me quickly give you the rundown what's going to happen over the next 10 weeks probably. So you have an outline. When you're in the 16th chapter of Revelation, you have to deal with the bowl judgments, which are the final judgments upon this earth. And what we're going to do is today we kind of wrap up that bowl judgment situation, except the last one. The last one, the seventh bowl judgment, entails so many different things that I'm going to divide it into a few sections. What I'm going to do is I'm going to probably preach about 4 to 8 sermons, I don't know yet, just on chapter 17 and 18. So I'm going to make it a separate teaching with a separate focus point. It is still the book of Revelation, but it is so vital that we understand what Babylon is, what mystery Babylon is, how it functions today in a spiritual realm which we can't see. A lot of people don't understand the reading in 17 and 18. And if I want to go with you and lay the groundwork to understand the 17th and 18th chapter, I need to go a little bit deeper into it. Well, we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. So you know we start in Genesis again. So it will take you a long time. But that's the plan, to lay it out for you so you get a real grasp of why is God eventually taking down all this Babylonianism? And why does the 19th chapter rejoice over the fact that finally the judgment fell upon Babylon? There must be something real important for God Almighty to get that across to you and me. So we're going to spend about 4 to 8 weeks on this. And then after we have done this, I don't know yet, I may take a break on this one because it will take you weeks to absorb, I guarantee you, if not months. And then we're going to go eventually into the 19th and 20th chapter, where we're dealing with the millennial reign, where the Lord Jesus Christ is on this earth and is ruling and reigning. And what does that mean for you and me as followers of Jesus? And then the 22nd chapter, which is the last chapter, is dealing primarily with after the millennial reign, what God is going to do and how he's going to restore everything the way he always planned it to be. And it's going to be an exciting journey. So my challenge to you is, during the week, please open the Bible and read not just the book of Revelation, but read especially focusing on the chapter which we are tackling at that time. In the outline, you probably have recognized that. For those of you who may not look at the outline that much, I know we have it on the overhead, but in the back of the bulletin you have an outline, and under each point you have lots of scripture verses. There's a reason for that. You probably have recognized some of the scripture verses I do not even point out in detail. They are there for your reference to go and check up. What did I just hear? Is this actually what God says, or did my pastor had a bad breakfast this morning? I want you to go and look it up and study it. You have to become good Bereans, because there's so much teaching going on in the world which you may take in, but it does not match with what God has revealed to us. And it is your obligation to go and look it up, including what's going on here. You have to look it up in the Word of God. And you have to study it. That's your responsibility. You say, Pastor, I don't speak Greek. Well, sometimes when I listen to you, you do. So, but if you don't have the understanding of the word, I help you. And this is what I do Sunday morning. I pack it in so it's for everybody something. For those who just new in the faith, you kind of get a hold of the wow attitude. Wow, I never knew that was in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with the wow attitude. Then some of you say, well, I know that, but I'm so glad that you interconnected things throughout the Bible. That helps me. Praise God. Some of them get a personal message from the Holy Spirit highlighting some words that goes something like this. Ouch. Whatever the Lord has, it does not matter. It should be in there, and I try to pack it in. There's one thing I do not want to do, entertain you. And I do not want to pass on information that makes you think, whoa, this is good. But it doesn't transform your love on awe before God Almighty. That's where you really want to go. So this morning I look at the spiritual showdown. And we're going to read a few verses in the 16th chapter because that's exactly what it is. And I know that the spiritual showdown, the words are not in the Bible, but I kind of summarized it. So you know that there's a battle going on before we even see it in the physical realm. And the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 12, introduces some of that to us. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. And its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons. I mean, there's no question about it. The Bible tells us what they are. They are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Here comes what John heard, what Jesus said. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Well, let me take that right out of your kind of vocabulary. This is actually a false translation. It's in the Hebrew, it's not called Armageddon. In Hebrew, it's called Megiddo. And Armageddon is actually a Greek word. So it should say, and in the Greek, it means Armageddon. This is actually the word which we hear all the time, Armageddon, and there are plenty of movies and produced and books written about it. The sixth bowl judgment only uses four verses. Isn't that amazing? And it is packed with spiritual truth. So I tried to unpack a few of those. There are two major themes that run through these four verses, two major focuses, and let's quickly look at them. The first one is the Euphrates River. So if you're going to look at the Euphrates River, you're going to find out why this is so important. Let's see if we can maybe put it up there and I show you quickly why the Euphrates River. This is a map of that area. And the Euphrates River obviously goes from here, from Turkey, all the way to Armenia, actually from up here. And it runs all the way through here to, sorry, I'm a little bit too far east. It's going from here, Armenia, coming down here, going to Iraq, and it's coming to the Gulf, the Persian Gulf, eventually. And this is the same river mentioned in the Bible in the Garden of Eden. Remember that? So this river must have huge spiritual significance. And we're going to look at why this is. But before we get into the text, there's another thing I need to tell you. How many of you recognize when we read it? The focus is also on a demonic activity, specifically laid out by three demonic spirits. Demonic simply means that there are spirits that are active with evil intentions. These are not something Satan has created. How many of you know Satan creates nothing? He's a counterfeiter. These are spiritual beings which God created. Everything that exists was created by him, through him, and for him. So you know. But they have turned evil. They are in a rebellious state. Long and behold, we're going to learn here that even God uses that to accomplish his purpose. It's quite amazing, isn't it? So these are the two focus points. So the Euphrates River and demonic activity. And we're going to look at it, why this is so important, in a minute. Let's quickly go to the first point on your outline. Keep in mind, whenever we study these kind of things, that God has everything under his control. If this would not be true, I would be scared to death. And you would be too. So God has everything under his control. How then is it getting so chaotic? In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Remember the former things of old." God is speaking. for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. That's pretty exclusive. How many of you would say? That's pretty exclusive. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasures, or purpose, if you want to call it that way. And we sometimes forget that there is nothing the rulers of this world or the spiritual hosts of wickedness, to use the Apostle Paul's word, can do to nullify what God already has spoken. You say, Pastor, you mentioned that about once every month at least. It's true. Because we forget. Because when we hear what's going on in the world, when we read what the Bible says will happen, we sometimes forget that God is absolutely in control. And it seems like that somebody else is in control. But that's not true. God is still having everything under his control. When we talk about spiritual showdown, what's going to be revealed to us in this chapter, we also talk about spiritual warfare. And you and I are involved if we like it or not. There is no escape. So, if we as soldiers of Christ are not familiar with the entire Bible, and let's say we would know 5%. We know John 3:16. Okay, we got that down. We know maybe Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We got that one down. And that's about as far as I know. And then we stop there. Now, if you would be the devil, God's great adversary, who knows 100% of the Word of God, and you only know, let's say, 2%, who do you think would win that battle, hands down? You don't want to spit it out? There's no question about it. In knowledge, there is power. So Satan would win that, hands down. The problem is that we're going to throw a few scripture verses at him, but don't know what they really mean and in which context. You take something out of context, Satan will hammer us. He will. He tried that with Jesus, only he is the Son of God. And he used the very scriptures which Satan took out of context, put it into the context, and defeated the enemy. Now, there's an example to win spiritual battles. A.W. Tozer said once something like this, I quote him, "The word of God, well understood and religiously obeyed, is the shortest route to spiritual perfection. Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian." So when it comes to that spiritual showdown, if we want to be on the victorious side, not trembling in our boots, we're going to have to know a little bit more than just a few scripture verses. We really have to get deep into it. And I don't belabor the point that in America, most Christians I meet, in my opinion, are not adequately trained in the Word of God. Okay? Well, you have gotten plenty of food. Food only makes you fat if you don't absorb it right and use it. Would you agree with me? It has to be burned up. It's there to give us strength and power, physically speaking. Well, it's not unlike in the spiritual. When the Lord gives us spiritual food like he does this morning, the only way that we are fit spiritually, we have to apply it. We have to take that, what God has given us, and put it into practice. It is then when you are spiritually healthy, and it is then when you glorify God. If we don't do it, it hasn't done us much good, has it? So obviously our enemy knows all this. So keep in mind, God has everything under control. We need to know more and more of his plans and how he reveals himself in the Word of God. And the whole world will follow something else in the Bible except the true born-again believers. They will go with the word of God. This is so crucial in that 16th chapter, in that showdown. I want to give you the second point that will help you to understand that even better. God is about, in that 16th chapter, to initiate the final fulfillment of his word. We hear all over the place that people say, I think the world is going to come to an end. Even non-believers are talking like this. There's one warning I have for all of us. If I read Jesus' words correctly, when the whole world believes that the world is coming to a chaotic end, don't believe it. Because Jesus said when he comes back, nobody expects him to come. There's a fervency, there's an excitement, there is a fear that this is going to happen tomorrow. Well, it will happen like this. Everybody gets in the fever pitch. Everybody thinks it's going to happen. People are getting dates out. This is going to happen. Next year is going to be the year. And we all have heard it. And then nothing happens. And eventually the Christians will say, so, where is this coming? Where is it? That's not the question I formulated. I read it in the Bible. In other words, we're turning the things what was based upon false teaching into a mockery because nothing has happened. So when we study this, I tell you that the Lord Jesus will initiate the final fulfillment of his word, but you and I don't know the time. Is that agreed upon? We don't know. It may look bleak today, and 10 years from now, if we're still here, we go, well, what was that all about? Because we don't know. But God is at one day initiating the final fulfillment. When Jesus was praying to the Heavenly Father, and the disciples constantly watched him because they wanted to pick up some clues from the Master. So one day they overheard him pray to the Father, and they come to him and said, Lord, please teach us how to pray. Not what to pray, how to pray. And we know that the answer Jesus gave came to be the Lord's Prayer. What does it say in there? I want to remind you quickly because that's really what's all about in that 16th, 17th, and 18th chapter. Want to read it out loud with me? In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Stop right there. That would be plenty to talk with you for the next 10 hours right here. Because there's something in that 10th verse which we always overlook. Your kingdom come. Question. Did his kingdom come in heaven? Be careful what you say. Did his kingdom come in heaven? Okay, I have nobody. Okay, pardon? No, okay, good answer. Is his kingdom already fully established on this earth? We know that for sure. Why do I ask that question? Because there is a spiritual showdown in the heavenlies where demonic forces under the umbrella and guidance of satanic leadership that is fighting angelic beings who are under God's leadership. It's a cosmic battle going on which we can't see, but we experience the effects of it. So Jesus makes an incredible statement by revealing to his disciples and to you and me that the kingdom of God does not come with observation, but the kingdom of God is in you. He's talking to his disciples. Then the question obviously is, what is the kingdom, be it in heaven or be it on earth? The kingdom is where the king rules. That's where the kingdom is. It's that simple. If the king is not ruling, he has no kingdom. Somebody obviously overrules him. So what the prayer says is, Lord, your kingdom come. You be ruler over the earth as in heaven, in both places. And God is initiating the final process to make that happen. Right here. Once you understand that, you will look at the spiritual battle a little tiny bit different. How will he do it? Would you go with me to Isaiah chapter 14? I would like you to open your Bible if you could while we help you here, but it is so important to maybe mark it in your Bible. Isaiah 14 is a scripture, a part of the scripture that has mind-boggled a lot of people, but it's not that difficult to understand. It's talking about a physical as well as a spiritual being. All of a sudden in chapter 12, Isaiah is switching. And he's focusing on something that has happened a long time ago. And he's revealing to us what happened in the spiritual realm, which we can't see, but the effects are here. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, 17, and 18, God will finalize it. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations. Let me tell you something. Who is weakened the nations? What do you think? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. That means I will rule heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest side of the north. I told you earlier on that we are going to go into a deeper teaching on Babylon, and we're going to come back to that first, I promise you. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Sounds like this is a challenge to God Almighty. Yet, now God says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch. Let the garment of those who are slain thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land, slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of the fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land. I want you to drop down to 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn this. Surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. May you know Assyria is modern-day Syria, where all these battles are taking place right now. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? He said, man, there's so much in there. It's pretty simple. Let me summarize it to you. God is zeroing in on the one who causes all the problems, on the one he will eventually face to initiate the final return of his son, Jesus Christ. And who do you think is that one? He got introduced in the first few verses we were reading. It's not a physical being. It's a spiritual being who is behind it. But he has physical beings who do his dirty work. And when the showdown begins, God is not dealing with people only. He's dealing in the spiritual realm, setting up his kingdom there too. And believe me, the battle is fierce. Who do you think is going to win? You know. The Lord Jesus Christ will win. Which brings me to another outline point. We need to read God's own commentary on the showdown. Let's go quickly to Revelation 16. You can quickly put that into three segments. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophets. You see there, when you look at verses 13 and 14, that God first gets into action. There's a divine activity by the sixth angel. He is pouring out the bowl and the judgment begins. So there's a divine activity. What we just read in this verse, there is another activity. There's a demonic activity going on, a spiritual wicked activity going on. Then we're going to see the effects of this activity in human activity. The effects is going to be produced through human activity. The Bible says that these spirits, these demons performing signs, that means miraculous signs. If you are not familiar with the language there, it is pretty simple to see. When there is a miracle, that means somehow in the spiritual realm, somebody intervened in the natural physical laws. Give you a case in point. If you are sick and you go to the Lord and the Lord decides to heal you, this is not the natural law of healing. How many of you know that? It's a supernatural law. God superseded the natural law. It's that simple. So when these demon spirits are being released through these three entities, they will perform signs, wonders, and miracles that are supernatural because they're working in the supernatural. But the people in the world are so mesmerized by that, that they will actually believe a lie and will get into activity. The human activity is eventually that all the leaders of the world, the entire world, will make somehow a move that brings their armies to Israel. There's nobody in the world who ever can do that except a supernatural being. And the reason behind it is these three spirits are doing those incredible signs. So divine activity, then followed by increased spiritual activity, which is demonic activity, then the effects of that activity on the human activity, and then you see God again showing up in the divine activity. Why do I put so much emphasis on that? It's pretty simple. Let me bring you quickly to the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment. God made that what he called the paradise within the paradise. How did the activity start? Divine activity first. God made man. That was God's doing. This is why the Bible starts in the beginning. God. Okay. God starts everything in the beginning. God. So divine activity. What happened after he was active? Demonic activity. In the form of a snake talking. And what happened? The human being reacted. You saw the human being's activity based upon the demonic inspiration. And in order to solve the whole problem, what do you see? God's divine activity coming in, saying, "Where are you?" And then solving the problem. Throughout the entire Bible, that sequence of event is taking place. You don't believe it? I quickly give you a personal, just a little insight. How did you came to Jesus? Divine activity. No one comes to the Father except to the Son except the Father draws him. Divine activity. He prepared your heart. When you heard the gospel, how many of you accepted the Lord the first time you heard the gospel? Let me quickly see. Put your hand up. The first time you heard it. Ooh. How many took a little bit more times before you actually said, "Okay, I got it"? Well, all the hands should go up unless you're not born again at all. Okay, I should have all the hands up, correct? This is the result on human beings of demonic activity. When you hear the gospel, Satan will work overtime for you not to get it. Case in point, you can sit in here and you fall half asleep. Okay? So don't blame me for it. I give you the word of God. This is Satan's activity to put you to sleep, mentally or physically. You go, and the husband goes, or vice versa. This is demonic activity. You don't understand it. No, I'm just tired. No, it's demonic activity. There's one thing Satan doesn't want you to hear. It's the word of God. Because the word of God brings life to you. Through that activity, through the demonic activity, man reacts in the form of snoring or whatever it might be. They react. And then God comes and he has to step in to wake you up. Sometimes he uses the preacher to do so. Whatever. Sometimes he uses your spouse. This is the way we came to the Lord. When we heard the gospel, we also heard a second voice. You don't need that. You're already a Christian. You were born into a Christian family. Demonic activity. Man needs to make a decision and act accordingly. And God comes in and seals the deal and gives you the Holy Spirit. It's pretty simple. No magic there. It's just always throughout the entire Bible the same thing. And when it comes to the final initiation of the battle where God is going to take those spiritual forces out, it's the same thing. We just see it right here. Careful observation simply brings it out. The fourth point, then God prepares the way. Listen, it's not Satan who prepares the way for the kings on the earth to come. It is God who does it. A few facts about these things in verse 14. For the spirits performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth. Listen, it's not just going to the kings of the east. It's going to the kings of the earth. And listen to this. And the whole world. So they're going out to the whole world. To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. If you have in your Bible battle and you ever want to do a little research on the Greek original word, you quickly find out the word battle is not mentioned in the original Greek word. It's actually, if you want to translate it properly, it's a campaign. That would be the proper word. It's a campaign. What that tells us, it's not a one-day deal. It goes over a series of events. Or if you would happen to be witnessing these things in 2018, as an example, don't tell me I gave you a date. I said, if you would have to be witnessing that in your lifetime, could be whatever, you would say, wow, this is crazy. Look how it's going on. But it may not be one day. It may go over the years. And you would call it maybe World War III, because we already know we had two of those, where the whole world kind of gets involved. And here we would say, this would be World War III. How many of you know? All the world wars did not finish or start in one day and finish in one day. That was a campaign that went over a season. This last battle here will go over a period of time. It's not one day. Sometimes we hear preachers say, you know, it will be so fantastic. All these people are going to come to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And there God just whoosh, and they're all done, wiped out. Not so. It will be over a period of time. It could be that you and I are sitting here and that campaign already started in the Middle East. It could be. And it could be that that's not. We don't know. But if you keep on watching, we know what God is doing. So, God is preparing the way of the kings over a period of time. I showed you earlier the map where the Euphrates River is at. Could we put that one more time up? For those of you who may not be so familiar with geography in that region, when you look at the modern day map, you can see that Turkey is up here. Armenia is that little tiny thing up there. That's where the Euphrates River starts, comes over here and goes there. If you would look at the old map, you would recognize that this was the eastern boundary of the Roman Empire, the Euphrates River. Keep that in mind. It's very crucial. Later on, we're going to find out why. So the Roman Empire went all the way to here, to the northern part of Africa, coming to here, and then ends up at the Euphrates River right here. All this was Roman Empire here. By the way, it was in that valley where they're going to meet, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It is where Napoleon fought one of his big battles, in that valley. Against whom? Against the Turks. In that valley, there are biblical battles that have been fought of immense proportion. How many of you know the battle of Gideon against the Midianites in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the same valley? King Saul, in his last battle, Valley of Jehoshaphat. Just read it. That is a phenomenal, spiritual, important valley of battles. While the people who have been in those battles did not recognize that there are spiritual things going on, they were physically involved in those battles. It is also the boundary of the land God made a commitment on the covenant with Abraham. That boundary on the Euphrates River is the eastern border of the new land where Israel will have its final eastern boundaries. Right there. So there's a lot of land involved that belongs to Israel. We don't have to put it up, it's fine. But you're going to find out that this is also the land God promised to Abraham. You can find it in Joshua. You can find it, obviously, in the Old Testament as God made the covenant with Abraham himself. It's first in Kings, it's First Chronicles, Second Chronicles. It is also the same river where we earlier on, when we studied the book of Revelation, four mighty angelic beings being released. Remember that? They were bound there for that day and the very hour. We looked at that in chapter 9 of Revelation. Obviously, these were angelic beings of great power, but evil angelic beings. They get released, and we obviously saw the results. It's unbelievable what kind of devastation it caused upon this earth. Here, in the last final battle preparation step, God will dry up the Euphrates River. Now, if you have a little problem thinking it's just one of those little backyard creeks, how many of you have ever gone across the Mississippi? It's a big river, but it has no comparison to the Euphrates. There are a few big rivers in the world on this planet. Euphrates is one of the biggest ones. Okay? So this takes a miracle from God to make that happen. How he's going to do it, he doesn't reveal to us. We have a little guesswork to do, but it really doesn't matter. He will dry it up. And he will dry it up in such a way that the kings from the east can actually cross over with their incredible army and all the equipment. Which tells me that at that time, the Euphrates River is the barrier that they cannot cross. But notice that the kings of the earth and of the whole world are also coming there at the same time. Some scholars believe that there is a battle that is going on between the Antichrist, the ruler of that time, and the kings of the East who doesn't like it, and they think they're going to finish it up, or the whole world. I don't know. I think there is a different reason. I think God has a plan to finally set the stage for his son to set up his kingdom on this earth. And we're going to find out how he's going to do it. Do you know that God will actually use Satan and these demons to accomplish that task? You say, God would never use. Why does he have to use Satan and demon to accomplish it? Couldn't he just speak it into existence? Yes, he could. Who do you think did God use to bring his son to the cross to accomplish your my salvation? What do you think? Did he use one of his disciples who were good, or did he use maybe something else? He used Satan and his demons inspiring one of his disciples. You see the divine activity, you see the demonic activity, you see the effects on the person. The person goes into action, and then divine activity again, and Jesus said, it is finished. And Satan never knew what happened. And by the time he says, it is finished, it was done, and he had nothing he could do about it. He will do the same thing here. God will use Satan and his demons to accomplish his final task. They're very specific demons here. One comes out of the dragon's mouth. One comes out of the mouth of the beast. And the other one comes out of the mouth of the prophets. And we obviously have read books or heard commentaries. Who is the beast? Who is the false prophet? The only one we know for sure is the dragon. That's Satan. He's revealed in the book of Revelation as Satan. So, we know that the dragon is Satan. We know that the beast represents the Antichrist. That's the final world ruler. And then we know that the false prophet is the leader of the religions at that time, which probably involves all the world religions. And listen, it does not matter what kind of religions it is. If it's a religion of works, it's demonically inspired. There's only one real way to get to heaven. That is by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to make it. All the rest is wrong. And Satan will put them all together. And three demonic spirits, who obviously, they cannot come out of the mouths unless they were in there. Interesting. So they come out. Scholars will call that the Trinity of Hell. It's a good point. But notice what they do. They perform signs. And I said, whatever those signs are, we don't know. But they must be extremely powerful, because how many of you know today in the modern world, where we have so much equipment and so much interaction all over the world to the internet, we can quickly discover if somebody faked something. It's going to come out sooner or later. Somehow, this is not going to be discovered. Somehow, this is going to look real, that all the leaders of the world are seeing it as real and going for it. Every one of it. That's pretty powerful. We're going to find out later on when we look at 17:18 how Satan is going to use some techniques and things in order to make that happen. For now, we just have to hang in there. There's one thing Satan doesn't know, and the demon spirits don't know. That God Almighty is doing that for one purpose, to judge them all. And they don't know it. This gathering was prophesied a long time ago. I gave you plenty of scripture verses to look up this afternoon. Instead of taking a nap, you can go to Ezekiel 38, Daniel 11, Zechariah 14, Joel chapter 3, and you have such an exciting afternoon. You know, all describe the same military events that will culminate in the return of Jesus. Well, they not all happen at the same time. They happen during that period of time. Some scholars believe that Ezekiel 38 will happen before the Great Tribulation starts kicking in with the 7 years. Some of them believe it's in the middle. You know what? It doesn't matter. It's a campaign which leads to the same conclusion, God's judgment upon the nations. He brings them there so he can finally set up the kingdom of his son. Which brings me to our last point, and that is God's special showdown place. How many of you know God has very, very special places on this earth? Yeah, they mean a lot to him. I could teach you a lot of things about places. When David bought the threshing floor in order to build the temple, he did that only because God himself appeared on the threshing floor. And he said, wherever God touches down, it's holy. And he bought the place. And long and behold, Solomon eventually built the temple on that very specific place. When Israel rejected the king first time, God let that place be deserted and let the enemy have it. But the day will come when God will set up his special place for his son. These places are very important. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is a phenomenal, important valley. Geography would tell us, and I don't want to bore you with it too long, but there is a mountain range. How many of you have ever seen the Rocky Mountains? Okay, you know that there's a mountain range that's not just in Colorado, okay? That's going all the way across the continental area on the western side there, and it's going from north to south. Almost every continent has something like this. There is a mountain range that's going all the way from Turkey down to Tunisia. That's in Africa. And in that entire mountain range, there is one area, only one area, where you can pass across easily. And that place is called Megiddo. In the northern Jezreel Valley. That's the only place. Now you understand why the Bible says when the early forefathers in the Old Testament came to the Promised Land, they went first north. And you say, why did they go north? They could have gone another way. No, they couldn't. That was the only passage in that mountain range. It doesn't make sense any other way. But it is that mountain range passage that will be used by the Antichrist and by all the forces that have to come on land. That doesn't apply for airplanes. They can fly them in. But all the ones who have to come on land will have to go through that pass. And God makes it that way because they come into a staging area. Listen, the Valley of Jehoshaphat is not where the battles take place. This is a staging area for the final battle. God will wipe them out as they are in the staging area. It will be quite a sight to behold. This valley is not that large. It's 14 miles wide and 18 miles long. How many of you know, a valley like this, no matter how flat it is, can never, ever contain all the armies of the world. It probably will not be even big enough for the armed forces of the United States of America. But they come there, and there will be columns of armies coming towards that area. And God will judge them there. The battle, actually, the final ultimate battle will be fought in Bozrah, not in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, but we'll look at that later. It's quite amazing. God will bring them into judgment. In other words, the whole world is assembled. If TVs are still running then, and Facebook is still up and running at that time, people actually can follow the real events as they happen. I think it would be fascinating. However, 2/3 of the world population has already been wiped out by that time. So they're not here. So if you will go, Lord, if you wait a little bit longer, and we have over 8 billion people right now in the world, and we will eventually have 9 billion, that would be 6 billion have been vanished. They're gone. So it will be only 3 billion. And so only 3 billion will have Facebook then. You know. But there are a lot of stuff that will happen during that time period that may even wipe out this capacity. But we do know one thing. Listen carefully. We do know one thing. That when the two witnesses preach in Jerusalem and they are being slain by the Antichrist, which is about in the middle of the period, of the tribulation period, that the whole world can watch on TV. We know that. The Bible says everybody in the world is watching them. That was unthinkable when it was written. How is that possible? If you are physically not there, you can't see it. Well, with the reality of IT we have today, whatever the instrument is, we can watch it. The whole world will watch it. So we know that there will be still something that is connecting the whole world with the incredible technology we have today to our fingertips. They will watch it. So I think they will be able to watch that too. And God will eventually get the glory out of it all. What we see with our eyes is what's happening on this earth physically. But what we don't see is that the intensity of the battle is actually not fought among people. It's actually fought in the spiritual realm. There is a huge spiritual battle going on. You and I have been introduced to these battles a long time ago. A long time ago. This is why the story of the Exodus from the Israelites, the Hebrews, coming out of Egypt. There was a battle, God Almighty, against the Egyptian gods. When Joshua eventually brought the Israelites into the Promised Land, who did Joshua meet first? God Almighty. He inspected the wall. And there he met a person. And he said, "Are you for us or against us?" He said, "Joshua, I am the commander of the army of God Almighty. Take your sandals off your feet. You're standing on holy ground." The only God can talk like this. No angelic being would talk like this. That's the same voice of the same God who stood in the burning bush and said, "Moses, take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground." There was a battle going on. And God himself said, "Joshua, you're going to go into the Promised Land. You're going to encounter things which you have no clue about it. But I tell you what, I will fight the battle for you. I'm going to win it." So by the time Joshua showed up, God had already all his spiritual army in place. And the Israelites won battles that's impossible to win, but God won them for them. Everything is fought first in the spiritual. Here in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, this is God's battle. He fights the battle. The people think they are involved, but they're not. God will take care of it. This is the only reason why you and I know and understand and embrace the fact that you and I have a future in God. Because if you and I would fight that battle, I tell you what, my friend, we would never make it. But because God wins the battle, it's secured. It's the only reason. So the spiritual showdown is more important than the physical showdown. Keep that in mind. Then you're going to see what God is doing. In your life, in your private life, same thing. Everything you and I are involved in, it's a spiritual battle. We're just showing activity of to whom we listen to, which side, or we have to make a decision. That's called free will. So, that was the preparatory step for what's coming next week. You have to do some homework, don't you? Read up on all those scripture verses I gave you. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to one of the most amazing spiritual battles that are being prepared by God to set the captives free once and for all. And we're going to watch it. You say, are you telling me we're going to be down here on earth? That's not what I'm saying. Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to set up his kingdom, and the Bible says, and all the saints are with him. We might have been in heaven, coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ, and watch how he wins the final victory over his enemies. Then he'll set up his kingdom. Until that, much will have to be done. But God is right on target, right on time. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Sometimes when I read your book and try to get a handle on it and understand it, Lord, I feel like the disciples who stood before you when you were on this earth. They couldn't get it. And you said, how can I teach you spiritual things when you can't understand physical things? Lord, we're in that battle too, still today. It's so difficult to understand it. That's why we plead with you to let your Holy Spirit be our master teacher. Our eyes being open, the excitement of serving you and rejoicing in your presence will increase dramatically. And Lord, all we want is to do your will. You have a purpose for us, for every step in our life. We just ask you to lead and guide us that we will never, ever sidetrack from that purpose. I will stay on course and get more excited by the day as you prepare this final setup of your kingdom. But until then, Lord, let your kingdom be in our hearts, rule in our life. Not just what we do physically, but what we think as well. May we bring glory and honor to you in everything we say and everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen. And amen.